Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I'm going to continue to share with you scripture passages that have actually taken root in my life. They have been sown into my heart, into my mind, into my soul, and have borne fruit. It is such an important part of our life of faith. And as Catholics, I don't think we've appreciated that enough. We've appropriated that enough. And so I'm going to be sharing with you more of my own journey of actual scriptures that have made big impact. And I do that so that you can have the same impact in your life. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome to the program. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Lord our God, I thank you and praise you for your holy scripture, for your inspired word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the sower who sows the seed into our lives. I pray that we'd have good fertile soil ready to receive your word. Lord, bless me as I share. I ask for the grace to do it well. And I pray, Lord, that the fruit of it would be a stirring in the flame of a desire of all those who listen to encounter you more powerfully in your word and to encounter your love, an intimate, personal, profound, vital, and passionate love that you have for us, Jesus. May we come to know that and encounter that more fully. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is the third part in my series. I have about 18 scriptures that I'm sharing with you that I've read and pondered and meditated on and have come back to again and again over the course of the last, let's say, since 1983, when I started to read the scriptures with a faith that had been awakened, that had been stirred into flame as a result of an encounter with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament as an 18-year-old. And that stirred into flame in me a desire to read the scriptures. And that was like throwing more gasoline on the fire. Reading the scriptures was a powerful source of nurturing and stirring in me a desire to speak about Jesus. I just wanted people to know Jesus because of the way that he had set me free. He had cleansed my heart of darkness. He had stirred in me graces and the very life of faith and hope and love, and had given me a vision for my life and the world. And reading the scriptures was one of the powerful ways that I grew in faith. And telling people about Catholics, about the gift of scripture, became one of the driving activities in my life. I started a young adult group and we would read the scriptures and talk about them. Even with friends of mine that were not Catholics, that had even left the Catholic Church, but were on fired up Christians, we would read the scriptures together. Even though we disagreed about many things, we could meet in the scriptures and share and mutually encourage each other with the way that the word came alive. When I entered the seminary, scripture was a really important part of my own journey. I had a chance to have my own understanding of scripture deepened through the teachers that I had about the scriptures, especially this Dr. John Clabeau, a lay person, a scripture scholar, and a very inspiring teacher, and someone who loved the scriptures as well as taught them. And then in addition to that, I myself, when I went to Rome, started to read the scriptures on a weekly basis with a dear brother in the Lord, now Father Pat Smith, a priest in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. And we would read the scriptures. We took the better part of a year of Wednesdays, a school year of Wednesdays, to not even finish 2 Corinthians. We would just talk for hours and prayerfully read and share about 2 Corinthians. And then the next year, we started with 1 Peter, and again, only got through a first few chapters of that. But it just went from there. And my point is this, is that occasionally we'll have Catholic scripture studies, or maybe there are some resources that you can have commentaries on the scriptures. But do you ever read the scripture to encounter the author? Do you ever read the scripture to encounter the heart of Christ? That's what the Catechism quotes Thomas Aquinas. I used that quote already. In reading the scriptures, you encounter the heart of Jesus. Now, today, I bring that back up because I'm only going to talk about two scriptures. And sure enough, I'm going to break it open into 15 points. All right. And if you've been around my program, you know, good luck, Tom. You're going to get through 15 points in 53 minutes. We'll see about that. But I am going to share with you insights from just, it's actually about a chapter and a half from the Song of Songs. That's not a book that gets a lot of attention. There's not a lot of times where we find ourselves, oh, let me read from the Song of Songs. And yet there were two verses in there, and I'm going to let those like blossom out into these 15 points, because they're going to touch upon scriptures that come before and after these two particular scriptures that I have, that have had such a powerful benefit in my life regarding the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you have any idea how much Jesus has this passionate love for you? So today, that's what we're going to explore through these passages from the Song of Songs. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about the love of the Father in the next passage that I have. And I'm going to lean on it the most. It's Isaiah 62, 1-5, but I'm going to blend and overflow beyond that to a couple of other passages that have related themes, but have not had the same central place in my heart and life. Remember what happens. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's St. John in his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That gives rise to a spiritual principle in our Catholic faith, that God's Word, the Word of God, these Holy Scriptures, can take root, can be sown into the core of our being. You can call it your heart, your soul, into your deepest dimension. This Word can find a home in you, so much so that your life begins to radiate, it begins to manifest, it begins to take on the overflow of that scripture. Your life begins to show the fruit of that seed being sown. Mark 4, the sower sows the Word. The sower sows the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is also sowing His Word into our lives. And of course, as the scripture brings out in Mark 4, it's not magic. Seeds land on the path and they get eaten up by the birds. So that's Satan robbing them. They fall on ground that is not deep and temptations, right? And all of a sudden we wither for lack of depth. There's not a lot of depth in our spiritual life, and we just surrender to temptations. The third is the soil with the brambles and the rocky soil. And sure enough, it gets choked off because of the anxieties and the cares of the world. But then there's that good soil and the seed that gets sown there. It blooms and blossoms and bears fruit tenfold, 30-fold, 100-fold, 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. That's what we want. We want a word to be sown into our lives that will bear a hundredfold fruit. And that's my prayer for you, that as you hear these scriptures and I break these open for you, this is going to break open and maybe bear fruit in your own relationship with Jesus. Wouldn't that be incredible? What a gift. Jesus, please, I want that for my life. I want it for every single life of the people that I'm talking about. I want that, Lord, that intimacy with you. Quick story. One of the things that I do when I go to communion is I go last. And as my kids are in front of me or Carrie is in front of me, they go out and then they go forward to receive communion. They're going forward to encounter Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. They're going forward to encounter him. And that the welcoming of Jesus into their hearts, into their mouths, into the core of their being is a transformative event. It ought to be, right? And one of the things that I'll do is I'll be carrying them. I'll be praying for them for that fruitful encounter. I'll be praying for them that Jesus, when you come into them, that it'll bear fruit. That's what I want for them. And occasionally my kids, they've grown to have a sense of conscience. And I want to thank God for the traditional Latin Mass that's definitely raised that sensitivity of conscience about should you go forward to receive Holy Communion. And in the Novus Ordo, you'll go forward and receive a blessing. And I've seen my kids in front of me, they go forward and they'll receive a blessing rather than receive Holy Communion. And then I take on a different mode where all of a sudden now I'm receiving communion, not only for myself, but I'm receiving it on their behalf. I'm receiving it in their place. I'm receiving it for their sake. If they themselves are not in a spiritually clean condition and a state of grace to receive Holy Communion, I'm going to receive it for them. I'm going to receive it on their behalf. And in a certain sense, that's what I'm doing here. The graces that I've received in receiving these words into my life, I've received them not just for myself, but on your behalf. I want these words to bear fruit in your life too. So I mentioned in the Song of Songs, there are two like stake in the grounds passages. It's from Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9, and Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 5. Those are the two stake in the ground. So if you're not going to hear any of the other of the 15 points, just hear these two. And then maybe you'll get a sense of, I've never heard that before. I've never encountered that before. I didn't realize that about how God's word, this is God's word. So there's a depth of truth to it. There's a radiance and a power to this truth, and that it can become alive for you. So Song of Songs 4:9 says, this is from the bridegroom speaking to the bride. So this is not just a sign of, oh, I read stories in the New Testament and in the Gospels and in the letters that identify that Jesus loves me and he died for me. And we hear that and it just, you know, eyes glaze over. It doesn't maybe have that impact that it can have. It's hard to miss it when you read the Song of Songs 4:9 and the Song of Songs 6:5. So 4:9 says this. This is the bridegroom, Jesus, speaking about you, speaking to you. So hear it like that. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. And your sister here, they're not talking about blood sister. That's a term of endearment. It's a term of familiarity. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. And Song of Songs 6:5 says this, turn your eyes from me, for they torment me. Turn your eyes from me, for they torment me. If you hear, if I had to try to encapsulate this into one word, it's the word passion. The love of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, who will come as judge of the living and the dead. He has for you. 1 in 8.5 billion alive right now, 1 in, I don't know, 15 billion that have lived in the course of human history. He sees you. He knows you. He knows every little intimate detail of your life. He knows everything that you've done. He knows who you are. He has not just, quote unquote, just created you, but he gazes on you with the love of a bridegroom, that love of a bridegroom for the bride, the husband for the wife, the bridegroom for the bride. And this is his love. You have ravished my heart, ravished it. Yeah, you think I'm ravished. It's just I'm consumed. I'm overwhelmed with this passionate desire, this longing for you, for you are my bride. You've ravished my heart, not with these great deeds you've done, not with all of these prayers that you've prayed, not with the monumental actions, no, with one glance of your eyes.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. All right, did you catch that? You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You've ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. And this is Jesus speaking to you. We don't normally think about Jesus speaking to you in those terms. Are you open to having Jesus speak to you in those terms? Would you welcome that? Because that will change your life. And the context of this is actually quite simple. It's really quite simple and quite beautiful. And I'm going to presume that almost all of you would be able to regularly access the placing, the moment, the place of encounter that I'm going to talk about. And it's this: you've ravished my heart, my sister, my bride, you've ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. Well, where can you possibly glance with your eyes at Jesus? Aha. Where can you glance and actually look at the real presence, the real presence of Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus? Where can you encounter him in a way that has a physicality to his presence? Of course, you know that. It's the Eucharist. It's in adoration. It's where there's the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. Do you want your life to be changed? Really, really changed? Go to adoration and read that passage. Read the Song of Songs 4:9. And this is what I would do beginning when I was 18 and a half years old. I would go before the Blessed Sacrament and I would say, Jesus, I'm here and I'm gazing upon you. Ravish my heart. Jesus, please. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You've ravished my heart with one glance of yours. Lord, I'm here. I'm gazing upon you. I'm here looking at you. I want to know the ravishing love that you have for me, the passionate love you have for me. I want to be here and bask in it. I want to be here and allow it to wash over me. I want to be here and encounter you in that love. I want to encounter your love, that kind of love that you have for me. And then look at, you can even elevate it, amp it up. Amp it up, next level. Song of Songs 6:5. Turn your eyes from me, for they torment me. Now you think of a torment, you know, you're tormented by something. You think of it as a negative term, right? It's like you're harassed, you're bothered, you're disturbed, you're thrown off. You can't stop thinking about it. It's overwhelming to you. Now just flip it and make it a positive thing. Do you remember being in love with the one that you, like, I think about my love for Carrie when we were dating and then when we were going to get engaged, I was always thinking about her and just had this smile on my face and just this, like, like this sense of overwhelming and like surfacing and in my heart, emerging from me. I love Carrie. I love her. And it's almost tormenting me. And can you imagine that Jesus, again, the shepherd of the entire universe, the shepherd of all 8.5 billion people on this earth right now, he's tormented by you. That's his love. That's his passionate, zealous, devoted love for you. And it's not simply a matter of saying, I will receive these concepts into my mind because the scriptures say them, and therefore there has to be some sliver of truth to them. Tom is being hyperbolic. He is exaggerating, and this isn't really maybe spiritually what anyone is ever going to encounter. But I will accept it as a truth of scripture, and I will say that it applies to the church as a whole, but even if it applies to me, it's abstract, it's conceptual. If that's as far as we go, that's not allowing the seed of God's word to actually be sown into the core of our being. That's missing out on an entire dimension of our life of faith, the dimension of the heart, the dimension of that, the passion that is in our heart that, well, here's how we can say it. The passion that we have for the Lord is, guess what? A response. It's a response to the passion in his heart. Did you get that? If you have any sense of stirring, devotion, energetic, zealous, fervent love for Jesus, that's a response. That's a second position to the first position, to the initiative of Jesus. And so I'm going to lay out in the rest of these 15 points, those are two, the map out of how this actually gets manifested in the scriptures. I'm going to begin with Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 7, and I'm going to end at chapter 6, verse 5. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm just going to touch upon some key points so that you'll begin to get, oh, wow, there's an entire spirituality here that's manifested in the Song of Songs. By the way, if you struggle with the idea that Tom might be making stuff up, go read the commentary on the Song of Songs by St. Bernard of Clairvaux. All right, let that incredible holy saint of God read his writings on the Song of Songs, and you'll realize that the way I'm talking is tame compared to him. All right, so Song of Songs 4:7. You are all beautiful, my beloved, and there is no blemish in you. You are all beautiful, my beloved, and there is no blemish in you. Well, we can start parsing this out and saying, well, actually, there's all kinds of blemishes in me. I've sinned and my life is all marked up, even from my own conception. I didn't have an immaculate conception. I have committed personal sin. Oh, okay, I see this references the Blessed Mother, Mary. And yes, in fact, in our tradition, that's one of the scriptures that is identified with the Blessed Mother. You are all beautiful, my beloved, and in you there is no blemish. There is no blemish in you, and there's no mark of sin, no stain. On the other hand, there's also very beautifully and very powerfully a way of loving that veils and unveils. You've heard me talk about the concept of prolepsis. Prolepsis is a reality that is present, but in a hidden state. And the growth of that, the realization of that truth about who we are that is present, but in a hidden state, is a matter of removing the things that are hiding it, removing the blockages that are preventing its manifestation of its coming out into the open. And so I want you to know this, that the Lord, he knows everything that you've done. He knows all of the blemishes, all of the sins. But when he looks at you with his eyes of love, what does he see? He sees, he veils the brokennesses. He veils the sins. He veils the false identity, the falseness. And he sees right through to the core of who you are in his mind. The original idea, the pattern against which you were created. And he's able to see the precious, unique, one-of-a-kind creation that in his eyes is all beautiful. And who are you? What's your identity? You want a way of identifying yourself in your relationship with the Lord? It's you're one who is loved. You are one who is loved by Jesus, my beloved. Let that become your identity. Let that become the rock you stand on in your life. Who am I? I am one who is loved by Jesus right now. I am his beloved. And in his eyes, I am beautiful. He sees beyond my failures, faults, betrayals, my sins, and the damaging effects on them. He sees me in the core, pristine beauty that I am as one created in his image and made to grow into his likeness. And he, in looking upon me with that love and loving me with that love, will love me right out of. He will love me and cleanse me from. He'll love me and remove the blockages from. He'll love me and manifest in me that all-beloved, all-beautiful quality. That's the journey of our life of faith. That's where it begins. It doesn't end there. Verse 8 says, come from Lebanon, my bride. Come from Lebanon. Come. Descend from the top of Amana, from the top of Samir and Hermon, from the haunts of lions, from the leopard's mountains. Now, what he's saying there is, all right, I am loving you, and now you've got to act. I gaze upon you in love, my beloved, and with this ravishing, passionate love. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to draw you out. It's going to magnetically pull you out. It's going to draw you out of those obstacles and blockages. And that's what this reference to Lebanon and the tops of these mountains, these are blockages and obstacles that we have to make an effort, a serious effort to follow the magnetic pull of God's love. If you want to overcome sin, oh, it begins with God's love and God's call and God's perfect drawing magnetic power. But man, it takes effort. It takes real effort on your part to correspond to that. And then there's that verse 9. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You've ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. That's the engine. Is that you're being loved by the Lord with that passionate love that'll continue to pull you and give you that grace to fight the battle and be determined. Verse 10 says, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more delightful is your love than wine? Did you hear that? Okay, this isn't just now that Jesus is this passionate lover who sees beyond all of your brokennesses and is able to have this passionate, ravishing love for you. Do you know what he delights in? Do you know what he finds so delightful and beautiful? You're loving him. Let's go back to adoration. You want to be changed in adoration? You'd be changed in adoration. You go in there, you sit down, you gaze upon the Blessed Sacrament exposed. You sit there and you just say, Lord, I welcome your ravishing love. I welcome it. Wash over me. Stir within me, Lord. And I am here for you, Lord. I'm here. And Lord, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And I want to love you. I want to delight you with how much I love you, with the quality, the breath, the depth, the fervor of my love for you. I want to love you more, and I love you. That delights Jesus. Did you ever think about that? That you can actually delight Jesus? You can. You can delight him. You don't have to go get a degree in theology. You don't need to go give talks. So you don't have to go on the street and minister to people. Just go to adoration. Just say, I love you, Jesus. Gaze upon him in the Blessed Sacrament exposed. I, Lord, you're here. I love you. I want to receive your love, and I want to love you more. That circulation of love. Right there, verse 10. Let's go down to verse 12 in chapter 4. It says, you're an enclosed garden, my sister, my bride. An enclosed garden, a fountain sealed. That, you know what another word for enclosed garden is? A cloister. A cloister. And so, you know, in monasteries, you've probably heard that in monasteries, they are living a cloistered life. Well, what they're referring to is they're living a life that has an enclosed, a space in a space that has an enclosed garden. And that's taken from the Song of Songs, that these contemplative monasteries have enclosed gardens so that they are reminded physically in the very structure of their very residence, their dwelling place, that they are to see their very souls, their hearts, their lives are to be a place and a space that is set apart, that is held in reserve, that is protected, and that is cared for and tended for Jesus. Jesus, I want you to delight with coming into the garden. And you come into an enclosed garden in a monastery and beautiful flowers and beautifully manicured grass and other bushes and roses and so delightful smells and sights, and it's tended to. And the very act of tending to that garden and is associated with tend to your soul, tend to your own spiritual life. That will bring you light. That will bring you life. That's what the nurturing of the spiritual life is. Because it says in verse 16, it says, let my lover come to his garden and eat its choice fruits. And then chapter 5 begins, I've come to my garden, my sister, my bride. And so there's that sense of, Lord, my entire life is open to you. You are, who am I? I am your beloved. Who are you? You are the one who loves. That's who you are in my life. Yes, your Lord. Yes, your Savior. Yes, your Shepherd. Yes, your King. But you're my lover. You're the one who loves me. And my life is so marked by my encounters with your love that becomes the dominant way of relating in this circulation of love. And I want my life to be that garden. All right, I'm up against a break. More on this in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm sharing with you 15 points from that really build off of two passages in the Song of Songs that have fundamentally changed my life when it comes very specifically to understanding what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus that's personal, that it's intimate, that it's profound, that it's life-giving. And today I'm highlighting that it's passionate. And it can be a little bit uncomfortable to share like this, but I think it's important. I think it's important for you to know, and this is a man talking about Jesus in a love relationship where he is the bridegroom and I am the bride. As a member of the church, there is a feminine dimension in our relationship to the Lord. And to understand that in terms of the lover and the beloved, the receiving of love from Jesus and loving Jesus in return, that men is so important. If you're going to talk with conviction, if you're going to act with courage, if you're going to teach and catechize and form your kids in faith when it comes to Jesus, it better be an overflow of that relationship. There better be a sense of, I'm talking to you about Jesus who knows me and loves me. And I know that I'm known by him, and I know that he is loving me, and I've known his love for me, and I have loved him in return and grown to know him and who he is and what he wants from me and what he wants for us. And it's my goal in life to honor him in this relationship. That's important to me. That is what I want you to know. That, guys, we got to be able to talk like that to our kids. We better be able to talk about Jesus from the basis of that, even if we don't use that exact language. I know that can, again, be, it's uncomfortable. It's a bit intimate. It's a bit vulnerable. That kind of sharing has an emotional aspect to it. And a lot of guys just not good at that. Just not good at that. Oh, I haven't even talked about that. This ought to also inform how we're loving our wives. Oh, by the way, yes. Okay, so I should just stop there for a second. I mean, how I love Kerry is traced back to this. Okay, did you hear that? How I love Kerry, my wife of 30 years, is traced back to this relationship that I have with Jesus. And conversely, Carrie's love for me is traced back to her intimate, personal, profound, life-giving relationship that she has with Jesus. Her relationship with Jesus is not a threat to my relationship with her. Her relationship to Jesus ought to be her first and most important relationship. And mine is and ought to be my relationship with Jesus and with the God of Jesus Christ. If I do that well, then I'll love her well, because that love will be elevated beyond a purely natural level. Please, Lord, don't ever let me just love Kerry from a purely natural level, because it will run out, fall short, and be marked and marred by brokenness from beginning to end. I need it to be elevated, purified, transformed, supernaturally flowing and overflowing what I can bring to it. It's like jumping into a whitewater river raft that's just raging, and I jump in and hold on, and I'm going to get carried away with that surge of the love of the Lord. And so this isn't just devotional talk meant to somehow stir you emotionally to explore another aspect or a foreign aspect of your relationship with Jesus. This is game changing. This makes all the difference. And I know we don't know. Of course, we don't know, like, where someone stands in that relationship. But Aquinas, he says, "Tradere alis contemplata." It says, "Hand over to others the fruits of what you've gazed upon." And can't you tell? Can't you tell when someone's talking about Jesus and they might be using really profound words, really beautifully expressed, wonderful ideas expounded upon systematically with a great ordering and using a blend of humor and all you could put in all the best human constructs. But at the end of the day, you come away, did I sense that there was a fire of love in their heart for Jesus? And did that touch that fire of love in me? Did that stir in me? And you can contrast that with a priest who is maybe quiet in his delivery, not ostentatious, maybe not the most organized, but his words carry weight. They carry a sense of power, because those words are birthed and have come forth from a heart that is in a profound union with Jesus. And when you're speaking to someone, when you're hearing a priest or talking with someone who is speaking from that heart that has in union with the love of Jesus, it stirs your heart too. That's why it's so important. We're meant for this. We were made for this. We are called to this. The scriptures lay it out. And these scriptures from Song of Songs, again, 4:9 and 6:5, but then these other verses that I'm laying out, these 15 points, they really are meant to help you understand this sort of flow of growth in the relationship. And so I just talked about the enclosed garden. Those were points 5, 6, and 7, that you're an enclosed garden. You're meant to be a space that's held in reserve. There's a part of you that's held in reserve for the Lord, and that you are inviting the Lord. Lord, I'm inviting you to come into that enclosed garden, into that space in my life, that place in my heart that is held in reserve for you. And that Jesus does come. He will come and visit you in that secret place. He will come and enjoy. He'll commune with you, right? That Revelation 3 passage, it's here. Come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh and my spices. I eat my honey and my sweetmeats. I drink my wine and my milk. And so there's this feasting. This communion with the Lord is a feast. So let's keep going on. And 5 verse 2, chapter 5 verse 2, or my eighth point and ninth point, I was sleeping, but my heart kept vigil. I was sleeping, but my heart kept vigil. For me, one of the moments when the Lord draws close to me, and not just me, but I think in our tradition, it's not just first thing in the morning, and it's not just when you're like going in front of the Blessed Sacrament, but it's at the last point in the night, just before you fall asleep. There is a letting down of the guard. There's a letting down of resistance. There's a laying down of arms. There's a diminishment of our like being on the alert. And as a result of that, the Lord will sometimes draw close. And so there has been in me a growing sense from my young days, from my youngest years, of this sense of the Lord wanting to draw close to me just before I fall asleep. And so wanting to have that sense of stillness, even in those moments, I encourage you to do that. And that leads to this next line. I heard my lover knocking, open to me, my sister, my beloved, my dove, my perfect one. And so Jesus doesn't just invade. No, he awaits. He beckons and he awaits. And so you're on the alert, you're attentive. And then when he draws close, you are to say, yes, Lord, I welcome you. I open myself to you, to allow him to come near to you. Some of the most profound encounters I've had with the Lord are in those moments. And so I encourage you to use the last moments of your day as a moment of being open and still and allowing the Lord to come close to you with that sense of intimacy, because you have quieted yourself. You've quieted yourself. All right, I'm coming up against a break. When I come back, I'm going to make it. I'm going to get through these 15 points. I can't believe it. I love this. All right, I'll be back in a minute to continue. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm sharing with you about two passages in the Song of Songs as part of this series. This is my third part of sharing with you scriptures that have changed my life. Again, all scripture is inspired. It's the word of God. All scripture is that word of God, which is a sword that can strike your heart, can take root in there. And so it can apply to any scripture, but I'm sharing with you scriptures that have taken hold in my life, that have taken root in my life, and that have, in a certain sense, blossomed forth and have shaped my spirituality, how I approach life, how I approach the Lord, how I talk about my life of faith. And so sharing these scriptures with you is another way for me to hopefully hand on graces that I've received, blessings that I've received, and maybe they'll be a blessing to you as well. So I'm sharing today in a way that's really intimate about how I have received the love of Jesus and how I love Jesus in return, specifically through these scriptures in the Song of Songs. I first encountered them when I was 18 years old, when my faith came alive in that summer of 1983. And these scriptures have accompanied me over the last 43 years. Yeah, so a lot of years, these scriptures have continued to be sown in my heart, continued to take root in my heart, and continue to blossom forth in my life. And I hope that you sense that. I hope that you sense that, oh, wow, like, those scriptures are they flow. There isn't this sense of foreignness, this sense of strangeness, but they become part of your life. That's what these scriptures will do. Those scriptures will become part of your life. They will mark how you live your life. Okay, so in chapter 5, there's this sense of the movement of prayer, and in particular, it's this movement of prayer. Remember, you're this enclosed garden. There's this, you're held in reserve of the Lord. And then you say, Lord, I'm available to you. The Lord says, I'm coming to be with you. And in that moment of at the end of your day, you're sitting, you know, maybe you just sit quietly in a prayer chair. It's dark. I like to sit in a place that's dark. And so it's in my prayer space, but it's dark. It's quiet. Everyone's in bed and sleeping. And I'll just sit quietly. I'll welcome the Lord. And then there's this sense of the Lord beckoning, open to me. And I say, yes, Lord, come to me, Lord. I welcome you here. And verse 4 in chapter 5, I'm talking in chapter 5 of Song of Songs, says this. He says, my lover put his hand through the opening. This is through the opening of the door. My heart trembled within me, and I grew faint when he spoke. My lover put his hand through the opening. My heart trembled within me, and I grew faint when he spoke. Don't have a lot of time to go into this, but if you read St. John of the Cross, he talks about the way in which our body, our physical body, gets drawn more deeply into the higher levels, the higher faculties of our minds. But then our minds even become quiet and are drawn more into the soul or the heart. And that happens when the body and the mind are quieted. And here that language grows faint. There's a growing faint. There's this sense of almost paralysis, of freezing, of almost an incapacity to move. Because again, there's this being drawn up, drawn in, into that deeper intimacy of the heart. And that's because it's the Lord drawing us deeper. He's drawing us deeper to just commune with us in the core of our being. And some people refer to that as contemplative prayer, or the call to contemplation. And you know, the spiritual doctors of the church, these great saints, they'll say that we're all called to contemplation, not we're all called to the contemplative life and live in a monastery, right, in a closed garden. But we're all called to share in that growth in our spiritual lives when we're not simply saying prayers, we're not simply meditating on scripture or meditating on the truths of our faith, but that we are quieting our voices, our bodies, and also our mental capacities, the mind, the intellect, right, the imagination, the memory. Those things are quieted, and we are being still. And there's that dwelling heart to heart. And that goes deeper and becomes more intensified. It goes deeper, becomes more profound. And then it also becomes more darkened. This is really interesting. Pope St. John Paul II wrote his second dissertation on the darkness of faith in St. John of the Cross. It was on faith in St. John of the Cross. but how the deepest dimension of faith is darkness rather than light. The light is so bright, it comes across as darkness. And if you read this in verse 6, it says, I opened to my lover, but my lover had departed, gone. I sought him, but I did not find him. I called to him, but he did not answer me. And so there's this mysterious dynamic, this paradoxical dynamic that grows in us as we grow in our intimacy with Jesus. Do we experience a sense of knowing and being known, loving and being loved, this sense of this new light of Jesus is present everywhere and he loves me and he's drawing me deeper into himself and he's passionately loving me? Or do we have this sense of there's this absence of the Lord and there's this darkness that I can't see the Lord, I don't feel the Lord, I don't know his love, I don't experience his love, and I have this desert darkness and this longing to come into to know him? And yes, this is yes, it's both. Right? It's the experience of love that leads to the experience of the desert, the experience of desert that is the greater carving out, the greater purification, the greater expansion of our hearts to receive an even deeper encounter with the Lord and his love. And that love that fills us then leads us into a deeper darkness, a deeper sense of absence, a deeper sense of longing for the Lord. And then that again purifies us at a whole new level and stretches us and expands us at a whole other way so that we can then receive more of it. Okay, that's the dynamic. That's what happens as these Benedictine monks and these contemplative sisters are sitting quietly in prayer. It's this dynamism of filled to overflowing with the fires of his love and led into the darkness of the desert and that sense of emptiness and absence, one giving way to the other. All right, continuing on. Point number 12. I am just about done. I told you I've got 15 points. Okay, this is one of the most, again, intimate of the passages in chapter 5. This is the bride. The bride says, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is all delight. Such is my lover and such my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So the bride is saying that there's such a level of intimacy that there's this sense of sweetness and delight. And this actually corresponds in our Catholic spiritual tradition to the idea of the spiritual senses, that the spiritual senses are working in a reverse fashion to physical senses, where the most prominent and dominant and important is sight, and then hearing, and then smell, and then you have taste and touch, or touch and then taste. But in the spiritual life, it's just the opposite. The most profound spiritual sense is the sense in the physical world, in the natural world, that has the least impact, taste. And so it's taste and see the goodness of the Lord, because taste is immediate. It's about contact. There's a contact. There's immediate. It's mediated immediacy. Okay, that's how it's talked about. There's this sense of such intimacy, such nearness, such closeness, that the language of sweetness, delight, taste is the language that's used in our tradition to speak about, to try to name that level of union with Jesus. That's how he wants to know you and to have you know him, in that sense of delight. Do you delight in Jesus? Have you tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord? Ask him. Jesus, I want to delight in you more. I want to delight in you. I want to have that deepened sense of delight and that deepened sense of tasting your goodness and that union with you. Let that overflow. I want to know that, Lord. All right, continuing on. This leads to two others, right? Last couple. Verse chapter 6. My lover belongs to me and I to him. That's how important the relationship is. It's not just that, there's Jesus over there and he loves me. And even though he's loving me in these characteristics that Tom has said, the scriptures and our tradition say, no. This is about belonging. He actually belongs to me and I belong to him. That's how fundamental the relationship is. I'm no longer my own. But did you ever think he's no longer his own? He belongs to you. Do you know the level of confidence that should give to you? Know that in the relationship. Come to that in the relationship. And then just to finish, that turn your eyes from me for they torment me, it's preceded by, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, my beloved, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awe-inspiring as bannered troops. That's how much he loves you.